invite you to turn your Bibles there to Hosea chapter 9. And again, it's another angle, if you will, that the Lord is coming at the nation of Israel and dealing with them. Different kind of prophet than others in the way that the Lord used him. And since chapter 4, this controversy that the Lord has with Israel is what's being spoken about. Judah is mentioned from time to time in regards to the divided kingdom. There is some reference to the entire nation together at times also. Our Lord, knowing the beginning from the end, knows all things. He knows what's going to take place. As we've even has been mentioned, and we understand it had been mentioned in recent times, the Lord knows the histories that didn't take place. He knows about that. And so in that, that's part of the reason I believe that there's a working of the Lord with mankind. God is never thwarted. He will fulfill his plan. Yet men are responsible and have only known to God the extent of the use of their will, our will. And so that's all mixed in there together, and the greatness of the Lord and his ability. There's no thwarting him. And so we saw in chapter 9 about the promised chastisement to the nation and how we left off in verse number 8, the watchman of Ephraim was with my God. The men of God sent by the Lord are his watchmen. That's an element of the way that the Lord describes about the prophet's work. They are called in old time, we have in the scriptures, they were called seers, because the Lord would, in the way that he dealt with them and worked with them and the visions that he gave them, they could see the future. They were made known the future by the Spirit of God. And they wrote about that in different aspects and in different manner, depending on the prophet and that. And then there's the false prophet and the earlier mention about the spiritual men, and there's two ways that can be looked at, that prophets and spiritual men. We come to verse number 9, he tells more about their sins and that, and then in verses 10 and verse number 10, there's a fond memory of Israel, and what the Lord says that he likened Israel to the entire nation when he established them and brought them to the land and that, and we see the desire that the Lord has in the nation and his provision for them. But then we come to this verse number 11, and we held up right here in the balance of the chapter, verses 11 through 17. And we see here the sacrifice and destruction of their heritage. And it's apropos for our nation today. It's apropos for the world and the way of the world. There's always been a desire of the wicked to kill and do away and destroy the innocent. That's been, I was surprised in my research about it, that there was methods pursued and known history all the way back to Egypt, in the time of Egypt, when Egypt was a power, on looking to take the fruit of the womb and to do away with it before its time. It's just, it's wickedness. I thought it was modern day sin from the standpoint of trying to do away with the innocent while the mother was carrying them, but it's not. It's an age old thing of the wicked and the things that they pursue. It is there's an aspect of it that it's the wickedness of man and then the Lord giving over to a reprobate mind, a devaluing of life. We have this in our nation. We have this pressure, and it has happened in cycles in the world, and the latest format and package of it, this of Marxism and all its related isms. I've I'm looking to learn more about that so I can understand it. And I understand some quotes from Karl Marx this week that Karl Marx did believe in God, but he believed that he was ordained and destined to hell. And he saw himself and pursued and operated as an enemy of God. And a quote from a man that I trust would give right telling of that, a evangelical minister in his research of Karl Marx, he said, stated many, many times, "I look to wipe the capitalist from the earth and God from heaven." And so that kind of government coming from that direction is wicked, godless, and is devoid of compassion and devoid of any fruit of God. And so Israel is finding themselves in that manner. And Marxism is not the issue with them, although the roots of all of that is there's hatred. The great hatred has been spoken about in this chapter that they have for the way of the Lord. They just want anything else but what God has. And our nation is in that shape today. There are many in our nation that hold to such. And so here in verse number 11, we embark on this, the sacrifice and destruction of their heritage. As for Ephraim, a reference to the 10 northern tribes, their glory shall fly away like a bird. It will go away. And they've had much glory, much blessing and benefit from the Lord. It will do so from the birth. It will do so from the womb. It will do so from the conception. It says in Psalm 127, verse number 3, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." And we dealt with that in part in our summer Bible school, and the blessing, the importance of the family and the different offices in the family and the way that the Lord used this family. And again, the family is the societal building block. If you don't have the family, you will not have society, civilization that will be anywhere close to right. You'll just have madness and mayhem. And that's the reason that Satan hates the family. He hates the design of God. He hates marriage. And he hates the roles made for the genders in marriage and the genders made by God. He looks to destroy that, and there are wicked men and wicked hearts that want to take and change everything that God has given. And it just ends up in destruction. So he says the glory will fly away. And this the reference to that glory is found here in that of their children, this heritage given by the Lord. "Though they bring up their children," verse 12, "yet will I bereave them, that there shall not be a man left." Now, we know that the Lord speaks about young men, fighting men, being defeated, being killed, being slaughtered by enemies that would come upon the nation. And we hear that a lot in the scriptures. We see that. But there's something that is different here in this passage, that it's going to go before that time when they would come to older teenager, early 20s kind of men, strong men into their middle 20s and 30s that would be fighting men, men of war, as the scripture says, defenders of the nations, or even conquerors from the nation. It's going to be beyond that. "They shall, though they bring up their children, yet I will bereave them, and there shall not be a man left." One thing that we've got to remember here is that from the time of Solomon, before the divided kingdom, Solomon promoted in Jerusalem worship of false, wicked, pagan gods that sacrificed their children, their living children, to these satanic gods, men created, Satan possessed of influence, men created false gods. And they would take their children, they would look to have children, we understand, just for that sake, that they could yield them up. And so if we understand, and it's we don't want to think about it, and I understand it, I don't want to be morbid, I don't want to drag us to an area that we just don't need to be meddling with, but we need to understand it is an element of understanding the depravity that is in man and what man is capable of. Solomon had so many wives and concubines, nearly 1,000. And there's no doubt from what the Lord describes about Solomon and all those wives that he had that took away his heart, that Solomon would have children that were sacrificed in this way. It's sickening. It makes me ill to think about it. And I'll not go into the description of it. And I know some of you have read about what we believe is understood about the way that was done. And it's just wicked. It's an affront to God. There's not a brass god with a fire and configured in a certain way to deal with such a grotesque action as they did in that day, but this wicked thing of abortion and chemical abortion in our land that rages in our land. You know, chemical abortion it's hard to keep up with chemical abortion in the nation, but it's estimated 14 million innocents a year are killed by chemical abortion. That's the big push, is chemical abortion. And so there's just another thing, as there's technology, there's ability, and there's nothing wrong with technology, there's nothing wrong with ability, but as it abounds, man takes it and uses everything that can be a blessing and uses it for wickedness against God. Listen to what it says here. Though they bring up their children, yet will I bereave them, that there shall not be a man left. That's speaking about the older. Yea, woe also to them when I depart from them, when the Lord leaves them. And I've mentioned about that, you know, we, even as the Lord's children, we're comfortable. And I say that tongue in cheek. I say that in quotation marks, we're comfortable in going away from the Lord, knowing that we can always come back. But we don't want to hear about the Lord going away from us. But when there's a divide between us and the Lord, we've made it. But we need to think about that side of it too, because the Lord gets sick and tired of sin, even in his children. He got sick and tired of Solomon's sin. And it cost the kingdom what it did. Here we go, what he says. Ephraim, as I saw Tyrus, is planted in a pleasant place. The tribe of Ephraim is there central in the land of Canaan, north of Judah, northish of Benjamin to the north-northwest. And it's physically, I mean, it's planted there and originally in the land that flowed with milk and honey. Just a wonderful plains and beauty and bounty that is there. Ephraim is the reference to the northern 10 tribes because that's where the government of it was held and where the government of it mainly was at. As I saw Tyrus, it could be about the pleasantness. Some think that this is a reference of how it was from there all the way up north, northwest to Tyrus, that it was just a wonderful, beautiful, abundant land. We know that Tyre and Sidon were physically blessed cities and in the crossroads of the trade of the world and had much bounty. And maybe it's a comparison to that and the richness. Remember, in Solomon's day, gold was just common and silver they didn't even keep track of. Remember, a land that flowed with milk and honey, right? But listen to what's happened because of sin and going away from God. But Ephraim shall bring forth his children to the murderer. To the murderer. All, you know, we've heard it said, we maybe thought it ourselves, if I could just have this much, I would just be satisfied with everything and with God. God gave it to them, and they became dissatisfied with it, if you will, and became dissatisfied with God. They wanted something else. And they had the greatest blessing of any nation on the earth, and shall bring their children to the murderer, the murdering priest of Moloch, the murderous priest of Baal. We talked about this passage, made reference to that of Baal Peor. They had the blessing and the righteousness and holiness and order and warning against sin and transgression, and they wanted Baal Peor. And the Lord says, if you join yourself to Baal Peor, you die. You're taken from the nation. It's that much of an abomination to the Lord. Hosea's grief is expressed here for the children. He's been watching it. As a seer of God, no doubt he can see even into the future by the Lord's power and that. Verse 14, give them, O Lord. We know from prophets in the scripture that when the Lord opens up things to them, they become grieved. Brother Elisha, we referenced that, I believe. Brother Elisha, when he was shown prophecy about the future and about Haziel, I think it was, he wept in the presence of the man because he knew the Lord was going to let the man live. He knew what the man would do to his own king. He knew that he would come to power, and he knew the murderous ways that he would inflict upon the nation. He wept because he could see the future. Brother Hosea seems to be in the same way. Give them, O Lord. Do something, Lord. Do something. Stop this. Stop these murderous ways of your people. Doing so, devaluing life, and doing so to the most innocent in our nation. Give them, O Lord, what wilt thou give? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. Remember in verse 11, the Lord has declared, as for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird from the birth, from the womb, and from the conception. And the conception is where life starts, isn't it? When that part of the man and the part of the woman unite in that conception, there is a soul that is there. That needs to be known, understood, and held to forever. Because that is the way the Lord works to give a soul. Even when those two parts have come together, it's done. May we know that, believe that, and hold to that all of our lives. So, Brother Hosea, his recourse, Lord, how can you stop this? And understand, it's hard for us to understand how this would be the plea of a prophet of God and to the Lord. But in seeing their murderous ways and sacrificing their children to these pagan, wicked, devilish gods, he says, don't let the children live. Isn't that terrible? That is the recourse, a plea to God to not let the children live. Understand, they're looking to have children. These whoremongers and prostitutes that work in this worship of Baal are looking to have children so they can bring them to life to sacrifice them. Can it get that bad with the people? It has. It did then. And that's part of the reason that the Lord jettisoned, or would have jettisoned, the people in the land, have them destroyed because of their wicked, murderous ways. One aspect, just one piece. There's more, because they did the same kind of things. And Israel has learned this. And so don't let the baby come to term, a miscarrying womb. Isn't it just terrible to be in a shape that's the prayer that's left to save them from such a terrible death. I tell you what, I don't want us to ever lose sight of the mercy of the Lord in this. That when the wickedness of man it seems to be so prevailing to touch innocence as it is, we praise God that all of those tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, the millions in our land and the millions, maybe even of all antiquity, the billions that are in glory by the Lord's mercy and grace, haven't been subject to such a thing. We have that promise in what the Lord tells us regarding David's child. You know, heaven and the family of God is a big, big crowd. It's a big, big crowd. And it's a wonder, as a brother preached recently, and we'll know as we are known. We will know them. They are there. That's how big God is and what He's done. Now, there are some, and it's the wrong attitude. There are some in our day says, well, rather than for that child to grow up in terrible circumstances and in a terrible life in this world and drug abusive parents and such as that, then they see it as a merciful thing for them to be aborted. But see, the problem with that is we are not God. God is the giver of that soul at the uniting of those parts from the man and the woman. And the life of that soul is the business of God and not ours. So the brother, this is his prayer. Give them, O Lord. What wilt thou give? What is it that you could do? What is there that you could intervene? Give them a miscarrying womb to where they're not brought to term to be subjected to such treachery, and dry breasts to where the mother can't nurse. Can't nurse them at that most critical time of that newborn infancy, and they just can't get a handle on good health to where they could live. Isn't that terrible? Hosea seems to see the destruction of the children and the wickedness and beseeches God to take them early. This what it must have, you know, you see, and that's the thing. Solomon was the king that was driving this. You know, look at Israel before the division with Rehoboam and Jeroboam. The king stands up. He's got another wife and another concubine that leads his heart away. He builds an altar to Molech, seemingly there right at the foot of the Mount of Olives to the southeast of Jerusalem. And the king has sanctioned it. Who will go against it? Well, there were some that went against it, no doubt. But then they would begin to follow the wickedness of that devilish worship. It would get a foothold. It would continue on into the divided kingdom. And we know the way of Jeroboam, how he led the 10 northern tribes. He did not believe God, and he led the northern 10 tribes away from God. So what else comes into the vacuum? The wickedness, wickedness, wickedness of men. Verse 15, all their wickedness in Gilgal. For there I hated them for the wickedness of their doings. I will drive them out of mine house. I will love them no more. All their princes are revolters. Again, we've seen a reference to this in earlier chapters, and in Hosea chapter 1, verse number 9, one of Hosea's children is Lo-Ammi. And he named the child so, God did, because he said, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Your treachery and your sinfulness and your going away from me is so, so offensive to me. In chapter 4, the Lord expresses the grief of his heart, though thou Israel play the harlot, yet not Judah offend. And there's a study in that about Israel and Judah and the differences between the two. There are some differences. We're going to see about that in chapter 10. There's some understanding there that I think that we can gain. But the Lord said, oh, and but Judah did offend, didn't he? And come ye not to Gilgal, that is in Ephraim, north of Bethel. Neither go ye up to Bethaven, it says in Hosea 4:15. Bethel, called Bethaven, a house and place of idol worship, a house of vanity, at the place that was called the house of God. It had a wonderful heritage and with Jacob wrestling with the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, there. And the scripture says, and having power with God. He wouldn't let him go until he blessed him. And it's been taken. And look how Satan works. Look how the depravity of man works. He goes to a blessed, he takes a blessed principle of God, a blessed place of God, and looks to defile it. And that's the way Satan and the depravity of man works. All their wickedness in Gilgal. For there I hated them. Verse number 15 of chapter 9. For there I hated them because of their going away from him. The two calves. The latching on to the wickedness of those tribes, those nations that were driven out before them. They took it up themselves. The wickedness of their doings. I will drive them out of my house, speaking of Jerusalem and the temple. I will love them no more. All their princes are revolters. We made that delineation. The scriptures made that delineation for us between the king. The king is corrupt and corrupting the people. The people are corrupt. The princes, the leaders within the tribes, they're corrupt and they've influenced the king. We've seen a reference there where, in the scriptures, where the king was made silly. He was made drunken by the princes, that influence. Because, you know, I mean, in our nation, leaders in states have influence in the federal government and those officials. And of course, we have representatives and stuff. And things got turned upside down. Rather than the king being the leader of the nation, things got turned upside down. The Lord says, all the princes are revolters. They go against me, and that's all they spread. That's how they lead their people at home. And the king is compromised willingly. That's a sad, sad affair. In chapter 9, verse number 16, Ephraim is smitten. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. You know, again, I referenced Brother Stephen's study some years ago and his lessons on how it is with nations in Europe that are, they have so murdered and done away with family and having children and murdered their innocence that they are at a point that their nations, that line of people will not survive. They have killed them. Their root has dried up because there's no future for them. They're beyond replacement. That's the way that the Lord said with Israel. One note of comparison. I mentioned about it. There's differences between Israel and Judah. You know, Israel, and the Lord knows where they are, but Israel was scattered. The northern 10 tribes, never to come back again to some extent. But Judah went to Babylon, and by the mercies of the Lord and the workings of the hearts of some kings, came back to their homeland. Now, I find that an interesting point and an evaluation of the extent of transgression would be something to look at in connection with that. Ephraim is smitten, the root is dried up, the future is gone for them. They shall bear no fruit, especially this fruit of their children. Yea, though they bring forth, yet will I slay even the beloved fruit of their womb. The Lord makes it clear. At the, what did he say in verse number 11? From the birth. He'll stop it there. from the womb in miscarrying and from the conception. See, mankind just doesn't believe when the hearts of men go away from the precept and the judgments and the statutes and the law of the Lord. Mankind doesn't believe that God can work in anything. But He can work in anything. Even to the point where He can stop the having of children for a nation to keep their atrocities from continuing on. Well, the Scripture tells it and declares it, the wrath of man shall praise thee, and the remainder of wrath thou shalt restrain. The Lord sets boundaries. Thank the Lord He sets boundaries for His children. Amen? It's good. It's good to have our way prickly on both sides that we might go the right way. That's the way the Lord works. Then verse 17, my God will cast them away. Hosea speaking, because they did not hearken unto Him. Bottom line summary. And they shall be wanderers among the nations. And it's happening today, isn't it? It's going on. It's going on even to today. You maybe remember back at the time that we were considering about supporting local efforts in our community to encourage women that are expecting and to go ahead and carry their baby to full term. And I'm glad that we're doing that. I pray that we continue to do that. And if you remember back at the statistics about people that claim some kind of religion, some kind of faith in our nation, Pew Research did that poll. And if you remember my reference to that, and I know it's been some time, but as you went down the list, you had to get down to people that called themselves Baptists before you got to a point that the thinking was amongst some different kinds of Baptists listed that 50-ish percent say that abortion is wrong and 50% say it's okay. No wonder it continues on in our land. No wonder. And we're gonna reap that. And it causes a people to wonder indeed. It did so for Israel, and it will so for us. What we need to do, so what do we do, Brother Jim? Well, we need to understand the truth from the Lord, hold to it, and be vocal about it, and be a witness of it. Next time, Lord willing, we'll go to chapter 10. And you can see there in the first verse of chapter 10. And this is, again, it's a litany of pictures that the Lord gives, a parabolistic kind of way of describing what's going on. And listen to this, and think of this in regards to what the Lord Jesus says in the Gospel of John about He being the vine and we being the branches. In verse number 1, Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto Himself. According to the multitude of His fruit, He hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of His land, they have made goodly images, or idols. The Lord Jesus said that every branch that doesn't bring forth fruit to the glory of Himself and of the Father, the husbandman, that He's going to cut that branch off and it will be burned. Israel, the testimony of the Lord here against Israel is that he's an empty vine. He's not bringing forth fruit to the glory of God. He's bringing fruit. You know, we had this. Clarissa had this in the garden. I found it very interesting. I was talking to Brother Bobby about it today. She had some different plants, pepper plants. That's the ones that I had my eye on. I think tomatoes might have been affected and something else. And they grew up real nice. They were leafy, green. and we kept saying, where's the peppers? Where's the fruit? You know, that's the reason that we bought them and planted them, is to get the fruit. But you know what? That plant, because of the lack of what it needed in the ground, they weren't bearing any fruit. The plant was keeping it to itself. The stem looked good. The plant looked good. The leaves looked great, but it was bringing no fruit. And then she happened to come across some fertilizer that we had, and she went ahead and it had been broken open and got wet and all that, and she took it and just put it out there amongst that. And when she did, even just very late in the last handful of weeks, and we are now in November. So in October, those plants that had been missing that nutrient got it and went ahead and made fruit. And I mean, we got an abundance of fruit. And I thought about that in this verse number one. Israel is an empty vine outwardly to the Lord. No fruit produced. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. That's what those plants were doing. Now, they had a reason. But Israel's reason is selfishness and self-will. Lack of regard for the Lord. And the Lord says, according to the multitude of his fruit, keeping it to himself and not glorifying the Lord in it, he's increased the altars. How many altars are there to be in Israel and Judah? One. To the Lord. Where the Lord put it. No others. According to the goodness of his land, and we've spoken about that in chapter 9 and made reference to it, they have made goodly images. They took the Lord's gold and the Lord's silver, the Lord's wood, the Lord's stone, the Lord's skills given to craftsmen, and they've used them not as fruit to glorify God, but to glorify themselves, essentially making themselves God unto themselves. May the Lord help us that we not do that. We can do that, can't we? We do, we can. We have that ever present with us, and may the Lord help us that we would not do that. How is it with your fruit? I ask myself the same question. How is it with my fruit? Is the fruit that I bear for myself, or is the fruit that I bear unto the Lord and the glory of the Lord? Remember what Brother David preached last week, or the week before last. We are here to glorify God as his people and as his church. And understand, young people, don't wait to some future date that at that time I will glorify God. Right now, mom and dad are glorifying God, and I'm just trying to find my way in life. And then at some time, maybe when they're gone, I'll start glorifying God. No. If you have life, if you're saved, you need to glorify God now. You need to pursue and desire and understand to glorify God now, today, while it is day, the Lord Jesus said. Because night's coming, and we'll glorify the Lord when we're with him, but this is the time that we have to glorify him in this place he's put us now, and he expects that. If you're here and you're not saved, you need the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Repent of your sins. Believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. His death, his burial, his resurrection for the salvation of you, your personal soul, your sins forgiven. You, the soul that is in jeopardy of eternity without God and in hell in the lake of fire, you need him and you need rescued by him. Trust him. Believe in him. Receive his son.